presence. Amen. To behold Him. Praise God. That's going to be a great day. Praise God. Amen. Are you happy in the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I hope everybody's happy this morning. Amen. We talk about being sweet. Precious time it'll be to be in the presence of the Lord. Talk about the rapture, how great it'll be. We're looking forward to that time. Amen. Whether it's by the grave or we're still alive and He calls us. Amen. We're still all going to go if we're ready. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that time hasn't happened yet. Might be today. Might be a while yet. We don't know that, church. We do not know when that time will be. Exactly. So in this time that we're here, just as we don't know when Christ is going to come, we don't know when death's going to come either.
Right.
It could be today, or it could be a few years from now.
Right.
We do not know. We know that young people die, and old people die too.
Right.
Amen. Our cemeteries are not just full of old people who have died of old age, but there's young people also.
Amen.
That have passed on, whether it be of a natural death or of an accident or whatever it may be. Those things happen, church. Those things happen. But what we want to do, since we don't know the day nor the hour of Jesus' return, we don't know exactly when death's going to come. I know as we get older and you get more feeble, and if some kind of disease or something is overcoming you and things like that, you know that maybe your days are getting shorter. The time is getting closer. I remember just a few days before my mom passed away, she told me it was only going to be a couple more days. That was on Sunday, and she passed away, I believe it was Wednesday. So she told me that she knew that the time was coming close. I believe those things happen. You may know, but you still don't know the exact day.
Right.
You still don't know exactly when that could take place. So what we must do is we must be ready. We must be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We must be ready if we go by the way of death, whatever route, whatever road takes us there.
Right.
We must be ready, church, to stand before Jesus Christ. Because when that time comes, you're not going to be able to make it ready. Amen. Do you understand? Do we really understand that? When death comes or if the trumpet sounds, you're not going to be able to make it ready. We have to make it ready now. We have to be ready now. As we talk about, we have to have our bags packed. We have to have our wedding garments on. And the Bible talks about us having that without spot or wrinkle. Amen. It's not good enough just to put the wedding garment on. You have to keep it clean. Amen. You have to be ready. And in this life that we have, in the time we have here on earth, we need to draw closer to God every day. We must draw closer to God. I want to share a little bit about that. If you'll take your Bibles and stand with me. And go to the book of James. Excuse me. The book of James, chapter 4. Verse 4. James 4 and 4. James writes, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Can you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. I want to share a little bit about drawing closer to God. We know that God's doing a lot of great things in our church and in this local church. God's been adding to our church. We've been having good services. The presence of God has been with us. We talked about people have testified how God has just blessed them, how God has kept them, how God has healed them, how God has done great things for us, church. But as these things take place, we cannot just sit back and be at ease and think, okay, God's working, everything's going good for us, and we can just kind of float through this thing, kind of just coast through this walk with the Lord. That's not how it works, church. We must keep pressing on. We must keep pushing forward, church, in this hour that we're living in. It is a difficult time and a difficult hour, but we must keep pressing forward and not let the devil get an upper hand. If we start to get slack, the devil will get an upper hand on us, church. What we must do is we must keep on the firing line, and we must stay on the firing line until the battle is completely won. You don't get so far in a battle and you say, well, we're winning, you know, it looks like we're going to win this thing, and then we stop fighting and coast in. That's not the way it works. And when you're on a sports team, you know, you may be ahead in the game, but you still got to keep on fighting or keep on playing as hard as you can, because there's still some time left that your opponent could come back and win. And you don't want to take those chances, church. So as God is working and things are taking place, Satan hasn't quit. Satan hasn't let up in any way. He's going to keep on fighting and keep doing his thing. And what we must do is we must continue to draw closer to God. You say, well, I'm closer to God than I was. Well, then that's great. That's great accomplishment. That's what you should be doing. But you still have to keep getting closer to God. You still got to keep drawing closer to Him. And we must, church, end this as we draw closer to God. There's some things that we must do on our part. In James chapter 4 here, he gives us several things that we are to do in drawing closer to God. In the passage that I begin reading in chapter 4, verse 4, he talks about here how we must stay separate from the world. We must keep ourselves away from the things of the world, the mindset of the world, the attitudes of the world. We must stay separate from that. He tells us that when we do not do this, or when we start to mingle with the world, in a sense, bring on the things of the world into our life, he tells us what you are doing is you are spiritually cheating on God. Amen. You are spiritually cheating on God. God is not of this world. God loved the world. He gave His Son for this world, that the world could be free from sin, that man could be free from sin. But the Scripture, and you know and familiar with the Scriptures, that we are not to be a part of this world. We are not to have the mindset of the world. And when we start bringing the world into our lives, we are cheating on God. He tells us here in this verse, He says, you're an adulterer or adulteresses. When you do these things, when you start to become a friend of this world. This part of this verse here, this word friendship, means to be fond of. He tells us here, you know you not that the fondness of the world is enemy with God. He's not telling us that we have to ignore or be rude to people, sinners and things like that. No, that's not what He's telling us here. We do not go around with our nose stuck up in the air and think that we are better than everybody or have that kind of mindset. No. But we don't want to participate in their sin either, or the things that their mindsets. We don't want to be a part of that. And we don't want to be fond of this world. You know, you can still be separate from this world and still be fond of it. And that's why a lot of people are struggling at. They may be separate from the world. They may not go to worldly things. They may not dress in worldly attire. They may do everything just right. But there's still a desire, a fondness that they wish that they could still be a part of that world. And we are not to do that. We are not to want to have a desire of the things of this world or the mindset of this world. It tells us here that if we do these things, that we are cheating on God. And that's a problem with a lot of people today, that they're doing everything to the T on the outward and the dress and stuff, but in their hearts, They see the things of the world, and a lot of times they wish that they could be a part of that.
All right, go ahead.
They wish they could be a part of that. And if there's that desire there, that longing there, and James tells us, you can't do that. You're separate physically, and you have to be separate in desire too. You don't want to be a part of that. And he tells us that whosoever they wrote for will be a friend of the world, or have that desire of the world, or bring on the things of the world into their lives. He tells us here that you're going to be an enemy of God's. That you're an enemy of God's. Now that to me would be a terrible situation. To be against God, or for God to be against us. When we are in battle and everything, we want those who are able to win and have the power to be on our sides. Well, God's not going to compromise and change sides in any way. We have to join to Him. We have to be on His sides. And to be on His side, we must do it His way, church. And He tells us here that what we must do is we must not have a desire for this world. He tells us in verse 5, and He mentions here, He says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit dwells in us, lusts to envy? Now here, notice again, as Brother Alice mentioned several times in our Sunday school lesson, this word Spirit here, he's not talking about the Spirit of God here. The Spirit of God, as Brother Al mentions it, it's a lowercase s. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not capitalized here. It's not dealing with the Trinity of God and the Spirit of God here in this passage here. He talks about here that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. He talks about here in mankind, in the spirit of man, in the character of man, that in a sinful man, they have a desire to want things. In mankind, they have a desire to want things. Amen. People want better cars, houses, things like that. They want more money. They want more job, better jobs. They want all these things. And they envy. And this is what James is telling us here. It takes place in mankind, and the spirit of mankind is that in them is a desire, a lustful or a fiery. When you look up this word lustful, it just means like a fiery passion to envy for things. So mankind has in this passion that they always are wanting more.
Come on.
They always want something else that someone has. And as Brother Al mentioned in the class, you know, he talked about the three types of sin that Satan used. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And man envies these things. Man sees things, that he envies these things, he covets these things, he lusts after these things that he is not to have. And James tells us here that this is in mankind, in a sinful man, that he has this desire in him, that he's not happy, he's not content. You see that in sinners. They always want him more. There's always never, they'll get something, that happiness lasts for a little while, then they want something more. Or especially when it comes to addicting type things, that addiction will satisfy for a little bit, but then they got to go more, deeper into it. And then that addiction just gets them bound more and more because of the drugs that they are doing, or whatever it may be. It don't have to be drugs. It can be lust. It can be a lot of things. Anger and things like that. The people can get, they can grip people, get a hold of people. And what we have to do is we must be careful, church, that we do not let these things happen in our lives. What we must do is what the Bible tells us, that godliness with contentment is great gain. He's not talking about when he says godliness with contentment. He's not talking about in your relationship with God, just be content with what you have. No, because that would be contrary to these very scriptures that we're going to be looking at. God wants us to keep drawing closer and closer to Him. But He's telling us when He's dealing with contentment, He's telling us the carnal things, if I can use that word, not for anything, the carnal things, our homes, our houses, and things like that. Be content with what God has given to you. Don't let that spirit of envy get a hold of you. And you're always wanting more, and you're never satisfied with what you have. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain, church. He tells us. So be happy with what God has given to us. And not have this mindset of this world that we have a fondness or a desire for the things of this world. Yes, the Bible does tell us that there is pleasure in sin for a short season. But Satan never tells you what sin does to you. How it destroys, it tears down, it tears your body, it destroys your marriage, it does everything, it destroys the church, it'll destroy everything, church. When you let sin in, but see, Satan don't ever show you those pictures, but he just shows you the world, how good they've got and how it seems like they've got everything, church. But in reality, if you'll pull back the blinds a little bit and look under the covers, you'll see that there's no happiness there, there's no peace there, there's no joy there. You see lies in chaos. You see lies in bondage. You see families apart. You see all kinds of destruction when you get down to the root, church. But what we do is people do is they get their eyes on this and they have this fondness for it. It's in the same situation in marriage. When you have a desire for someone else and you're married, you may not actually commit the sexual act, but you're cheating on your spouse.
Go ahead.
And the Bible tells us here that it's the same situation. When he talks about fondness here in this verse, you might not commit the actual act of going in and dressing as the world, or going into some place that you know God would not want you to be, or having the mindset of the world. But when you have that fondness for it, you've cheated on God. You've cheated on God, is what he's telling us here. And what God wants to do to this church is he wants to bring us closer to him. You say, we got a great church. I'm not going to argue that with you. But we got to still draw closer to God. We still got a lot to learn. We still got a lot of growing in Christ to do, church. We haven't exhausted God in any way. There's a lot of things, church, that God wants to bring us into deeper depths, church, as we sing that song, deeper and deeper. He wants to do that to us, church. And what we got to do is we got to even lose the desires for things that are not pleasing to God. Even though you may not commit them, you still need to get the desire out. Completely.
Yes.
Surrender to God. And he tells us this, that he in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Yes, it is in man that he has got a passion to want more things. But God gives more grace.
Yeah.
In other words, he tells us, you can overcome this.
Right.
Through me, you can overcome this. He gives more grace, and he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Those who are full of pride, God cannot work with.
Right.
If you have pride today and you think you can make it on your own, God cannot work with you.
That's right. Amen.
You must have this mindset that we are nothing on our own.
That's right.
And as a church as a whole here today, this morning, church, we must be careful we do not let pride come into our church.
Yes.
You say, because, just hear me out this morning. We have a lot of good services. We talk about good preaching, good teaching, good singing. We got good musician players. We've got these things, church.
Amen.
As my father-in-law told me, that when we come to this church, you know, you can expect to feel the presence of God here.
Yeah.
Just every service, you feel the presence of God. God moves. God works. Sometimes it's in different ways, different forms, but God works. You can feel the presence of God.
Yeah.
You don't have that in a lot of churches.
Right.
But what we have to do is we must be careful that we do not let pride come in.
Amen.
We cannot let pride come in and say, okay, we're much better than everybody else. No. We can't take it for granted what we have, and we can't say it's our doings. Because
right.
God's the one that gives
right.
the increase.
Yeah.
And what we must do, church, is we must stay humble before God as a church body. We must stay humble before Him. And you must stay humble before God as individuals.
Yes.
We must not, because when pride comes in, it will cut God off.
Yeah.
That's what he tells us. He gives us more grace, he tells us, but God resists the proud. Right. Well, in other words, God will cut off the pride, the proud.
Right.
Those who have pride in their hearts. There's a lot of ways that we can show pride, church. A lot of times it's individuals. A lot of times, you know, we will try to go on our own. We will not spend time with God. We will not spend time in prayer. We will not spend time before God in His Word, whatever way it might be, in fasting and prayer and this in His Word. And a lot of times we feel like by doing that, church, when we do not spend time with God, and the only time we spend time with God is on Sundays, and we go all week, and we don't hardly ever mention about God or have a desire for God, church, what you're telling God is that I can make it without you, God.
Come on, bro.
And that's pride.
Because
a humble man will cry out and say, God, I need you today. I need you today, God. Help me today, God. Help me with this situation, God. What do I do here, Lord? How do I even fix this, God? And God, help me to do a good job here on my job, or whatever it may be. And we must realize we stay humble before God and says, God, I can't make it without you. But when you don't pray and seek His face, you're telling God, I can make it without you. And it won't work that way. Pride comes in. And when pride comes in, God resists. He puts up the wall. And if that happens, church, we're in terrible situation.
Yes, amen.
We're in terrible situations.
Amen.
Brother Messer told me about a revival that when he was in college still, and it was at the campus, and they went several weeks, God moving in mighty way. Never had a revival like it. Never seen one since, he said. Where God just, it's those type of revivals you read about in books. Where people are just, God, it does a great thing. It fills this house with the presence.
Yeah.
One person, they went several weeks, one person stood up and testified and gave himself some glory about what God was doing. And it shut it down. Just like that. It shut the whole movement down, the whole revival.
Right.
They never had a good service after that. They said even some men tried to get to him while he was testifying to stop him, to shut him up. While he was standing testifying, they couldn't get to him in time, and it shut it down just like that, church. That's what pride will do. That's what will happen, church. And we must be careful as individuals that we do not let pride come in. We must stay humble before God, church. Whatever great things God does for us. I mean, if something happens, if God comes and moves in a mighty way. I mean, with miracles where people can see it. If the dead is raised here in this church, we must stay humble before God, church.
Amen.
Amen. He tells us in verse 7 through 9, 7 and 8. He gives us here about five things that we must do if we are going to receive grace from God and stay humble before Him. In verse 6, he says he gives more grace. He resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then he gives us, I believe, about five things I want to share with us this morning on what we must do individually, what we must do as a church. If we are going to draw closer to God, and if we're going to see great things take place, we must stay humble before God. He tells us in verse 7, the first thing you must do in drawing close to God is, you've got to submit yourself. You have got to submit yourself to God. You have to give yourself to God. It's not a 50%. It's not a 75%. It's a 100% that you must give of yourself to God. He tells us to submit yourself, therefore, to God. This word submit is the same word that you can look up, and it's used in other places in the Bible that deals with the wife giving herself to the husband, submitting herself to the husband. It's the same word that he uses here. It's that the wife has submit herself to her husband. She has given herself to the husband. Also, that's what James is writing here. We must give ourselves to God completely. We must be obedient to Him. We must not struggle with God's commandments and what He has to say. We must be obedient to Him. We must take hold of the plow, and we cannot look back, church. When you're looking back, that fondness of the world is there. You're not submitting completely to God. Some of that desire is pulling you back. But what you must do is you must look forward, straight ahead to God, and you must submit yourself to Him.
Amen.
Now, submitting yourself to God can mean that you're going to have to make some tough decisions. You're going to have to make some changes in your life. A lot of you had to make a decision. Am I going to drive a long distance to this church? Am I going to move here? Am I going to change jobs because my job keeps me out of the house of God? And I can't think. Decisions are going to be there, and they're going to be tough ones, church.
Yes, they are.
Sometimes you make a decision, the family will not agree with you. You children may not approve of your lifestyle. Those decisions are there. But what we do is we stand and we say, I am submitting to what God wants and what God's Word tells me. I'm giving myself to Him 100%. First, you must submit yourself to God. You must give yourself. You cannot make it without Him, church. You need God, God's Word. You need everything of God's. Then He tells us the next thing. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be looking at several verses. Excuse me, in the Scriptures, in God's Word. He tells us then that we must resist the devil and he will flee from you. And drawing nigh to God, you're going to have to resist the devil. You're going to have to resist what the devil has to offer you. A lot of times the devil will paint the pretty picture, but you must resist those things. And you must draw nigh to God. He tells us when you resist the devil, He gives us the promise that He will flee from you. The devil is going to come in many different ways, church. He's not always going to come in with the big sin. He's not always going to come in with you turning into a drunk or an alcoholic or a drug addiction and things like that. He can come in with something simple as lukewarmness. Just something small, church. And what we must do is we must resist the devil, no matter how small a thing it is, church. We must resist him. What the devil is doing, I believe, more than ever in these last days, he's desensitizing us. He is desensitizing us, church. There's a lot of things, church, that years ago, we called them sin. And now it's just the normal activities that take place in people's lives. It used to be things that we get in the mail even as advertisements and things like that. Years ago, you had to go down to some 7-Eleven or something like that and buy the magazines to see those things. Now they come right in our mail as advertisements. He's desensitizing us, church. He's trying to get us used to the dark. And He's trying to do it in a slow way. I've had them come in my mailbox. I'm sure you have too. They're in the Sunday paper. They're there everywhere. Things like that. God calls it nakedness. But the man's bringing in, it's just advertisements. And again, this is where the little leaven starts. And it turns into big sins. I've had times I went and got the mail and these things come in. Well, they're not coming into the house. I've got an outdoor wood heater. I took them straight to the wood heater. And burned them.
Right. Amen.
I don't care how big of a sale it is.
Right.
To me, it's not to be in the house.
Right.
And it's embarrassing when it comes in and I don't catch it.
Right.
It's not right. And what happens is God or Satan is trying to desensitize us, trying to get us used, church, to the dark. You know, these light bulbs that we have to use now, I think they've outlawed the good kind. And the kind that we have to use now, and they might have improved on them, but you turn on the lights and it's not bright right away. You have to wait for them to heat up, you know, and especially in the wintertime. And when it's cold, those lights, you know, you turn the lights on, you have to look up to see if the light's on. You wonder if it even come on. Because it's a slow process. It has to warm up, church. And I believe that that is how Satan is trying to work, church. He is trying to get us used to the dark in a slow way.
Amen.
What used to be sin no more, we just take it for granted now.
Amen.
But what we have to do is we have to resist the devil.
Yes.
I believe if it was wrong then, it's wrong today.
Amen.
If it wasn't right to be in the homes 40, 50 years ago, then it's not today.
That's right.
God has not changed, church.
Right.
And what He has done is He's trying to take an innocent way, this advertisement or thing on TV, and He's trying to bring these things into our homes in a slow manner,
right,
and get us used to them.
Right.
And we got to get back, church, to resisting the devil.
Amen.
If it's not of God, then we need to resist it.
Amen.
If God calls it wrong, and it's wrong. And we must, church. There's things in each one of our lives, I believe, that we can look back and say, I've got to make some changes. I've let some things slip in here, not on purpose. It was in an innocent situation or whatever it may be. But God has shown me these things, and I've got to make some changes. In my life and in my home. Resist the devil. We think we're talking about the big sins. Yes, you got to resist those. But how many times are we tempted with alcohol? Not. Cigarettes, things like that. You know? How many of us are tempted to go down to the bars on Friday nights and things like that? We're not. We're not tempted with those things. But how many times have I mentioned these things that we want to call minor are slipping into our lifestyles? And we must resist them. We must push them aside. And He tells us that. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Are we still together? All right? We all right? Amen. Notice chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing there, let me back up and read a little bit more. Let's go all the way back to verse 6. It's hard to find a good stopping and starting place in a lot of these verses. Before it's time, we have to. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.
Right.
You need to tell the devil that.
Right.
Amen?
Oh, yeah. Oh.
The first one of the big things Satan whispers in your ear, if you were gone, if God cared for you, why are you sick? Why do you have this struggle? Why are you in temptation? Why are you in this warfare? God cares for you. You need to tell the devil. You need to read this verse to him, and it says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you.
Amen.
Amen? God cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't think, a lot of people think about, you know, the devil coming at us. The Bible says he's a roaring lion. I think that just kind of tells us that Satan is powerful. He's got power.
Yes.
He doesn't have power greater than us. It's in us. But Satan's got some power, church.
Oh, yes.
We're no match against him. He is a roaring lion. I mean, to me, that's a lion is demonstrating power. He has that power, church. But he also talks about here that he's walking about seeking. To me, that's letting me know that he's sneaky. He's sneaky. You've seen salesmen. They try to sell you something. They do it in a sneaky way, you know. They want to sell you a lemon, and they're trying to convince you how bad you need it. That's what the devil does. He's trying to convince you how bad you need these things. He's doing it in a sneaky way. He's bringing in those things, church. He's not turning the light on. He's not bringing this darkness in all at once. He's gradually getting us used to it. He's being sneaky about it. It's even gotten bad enough. I mean, you can't. There's hard to find anything on the radio and things to listen to and stuff like that. But you say, well, I need to know. Well, there's a lot of things you don't need to know. Right. If it's going to cost you things, it's not pleasing to God. Then it comes to the point, you got to turn them off. You got to put it out. You got to get rid of it. Praise God. I hope I didn't lose you on that. Amen. Let me get back to the Bible. Let me read the verses here. He says he's as a lion. And he tells us here that... He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. In the verse I read, I wanted to read, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist. There's that word resist that we was talking about here in James chapter 7. Resist the devil. Here he uses it again here. He says, resist steadfast. What steadfast means? What's that mean when he talks about steadfast? That steadfast is it's solid, it's strong, it's firm. It's you're not wavering any. Something is steadfast. You've got a concrete wall. You've got something that's not going swaying in the wind. It's a sure foundation, church. And that's what he's telling us here. You need to resist the devil in a strong manner.
Praise God.
Don't let him sway you a little bit. Don't let him push you a little bit this way.
Come on,
man.
Go ahead.
In other words, he is saying, draw the line in the sand. I'm not going any farther than this, devil.
Amen.
You're not coming any closer than this.
Amen.
Put up something solid and resist him steadfastly, he tells us.
Amen.
Let the devil know, I'm not having this.
Right.
I don't care what people say. I don't care what it costs me. I'm getting it out.
Amen.
I'm making some changes.
Yes.
Resist the devil, he tells us, steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Or in other words, what Peter is telling us, you're not the only one that's going through this.
Right.
There's other people that Satan is trying to persuade. And it can be in an innocent manner.
Yeah.
But he's trying to persuade him. Don't get used to the dark. We don't get used to the dark, church. We put out the dark. We turn on the lights.
Yeah.
And we let the power of God shine, church.
Oh, yeah.
Resist the devil steadfastly, church. Other people are going through struggles and temptations too. You're not the only one. You're not the lone sheep. Satan's after all of us.
Right.
Praise God. Sometimes Satan may tell you, you know, well, your pastors are always seem to be spiritual and they always seem to be, you know, they're always faithful to church just because they have to and things like that. Let me tell you, we're faced with the same temptations that you are. That's what Peter's writing to them. And he says, other brethren are going through the same thing. Some of your great men of God, they face some of the same temptations.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ even tells us that He faced the same things that we do. But He overcame.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He overcame. So resist the devil steadfastly. Go to chapter Ephesians chapter 6. Notice there, and you're familiar with putting on the whole armor of God. I don't want to take time to read all that. But notice in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or of the devil. Or in other words, put on the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith where you are able to resist the devil. Now you notice the other parts of the armor that he talks about. He talks about in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he goes down in the last, one of the last things he mentions is, take the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, the actual shield and the armor protects the whole body. I mean, that soldier, that man, he's got that shield. I mean, he's able to move it around. It's protecting the whole body. It's not just protecting the head. It's not just protecting the legs. He's got that shield out there in front of him. And when the fiery darts of the wicked come, he's able to protect himself. It's faith through God. That's how important he says that the take on here. He tells us the shield of faith, and it's able to quench, it's able to put out all the fiery darts of the wicked. James is trying to tell us, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Paul's telling us here, when you take on that whole shield of faith, don't try to do it on your own power. Walk in faith. You can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. No matter how he comes at you, he's going to come at all of us in different directions. He knows all of us have different weaknesses, and he's going to try to come at us in all different ways. But when you've got that shield, you can be protected in whatever direction, whatever way he comes. You can stop the fiery darts of the wicked.
Right.
You can put them out.
Oh, yeah.
They're gone.
Yeah.
And that's what James is trying to tell us here. Resist the devil. Go over to chapter 4. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, notice in verse 27, says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. That's what is taking place in people's lives. They're getting used to the dark. If it's out of God, it's of the devil. And he says, don't give any place to the devil. Don't give him any opportunities. I remember back in Florida, when I lived in Florida, and they had this serial killer. Is it Ted Bunyan, I think, his name? He was executed in Florida back in late 80s, maybe early 90s. It was right before I moved up here. But anyhow, when most of you might have been familiar, he gave an interview right before the night before he was executed to James Dobson. He stated in that interview how his situation started out with what people call mild pornography or light pornography, however they want to describe it, and things like that, and then it increased. And he even stated how he got hooked on that through advertisements of clothing and things that come in the mail, Sunday papers, and stuff like that. Well, when that took place, you know, I told some people at work about it and was just sharing with them. I said, that's how sin starts.
Right.
It starts off light like that. You give a little place to the devil. And I mean, I thought it's... I had spoke bad about their mother or something because they just all came against me. And they said, well, I look at those things. I'm not no serial killer. You're trying to tell me I'm a serial killer and blah, blah, blah. You know how people do things like that. No, I'm trying to tell you that that's how the devil works. There's going to come a time in your life you're not going to be satisfied with that. And you're going to have to go on to something else, whatever it may be in sin. There's going to come a time that you won't be satisfied with that, and you'll go on to something else to try to satisfy you. And I tried to share with them. And I'm telling you, what we must do is, we as Christians, don't give place to the devil. Shut it down, in other words. Lock it up. You're not coming in here, Satan. This is not your place. And that's what we have to do, church. Whatever it takes to resist the devil, neither give place to the devil. Now that cannot, I give an example of some sins, but you know, that can be attitudes. Just a lot of things like that. It's not necessarily just a actual physical sin that you put your hands on, but it can just be your attitudes. You can have the wrong heart. You can a lot of things you can do in your life, church, it's wrong. You just got the wrong attitude about it and things like that. And we have to be careful that we do not give a foothold to the devil. Because when that happens, you're going to quench the spirits. There's a lot of services that are quenched because people come in with the wrong attitudes. Don't give place to the devil. Amen. I got to hurry along. Praise God. Let's go on to the next one. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. You have to resist the devil. Do not give place to the devil. Don't get used to the dark in any way. Also, he tells us, draw nigh to God. Christians are losing that today. They're not drawing closer to God. It's an everyday walk where you draw closer to God every day, church. And you must, church, draw closer to Him. In this walk, if you're not drawing closer, you're going backwards. There's not a just staying in one spot. This is where I'm going to be in God. No. If you're there, you're going to be there for a very short time. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. God tells us in His Word, Christ says, you're either gathering or you're scattering. He tells us you're either for me or you're against me. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, or James is writing, you must draw closer to God. You cannot resist the devil if you do not draw close to God. These steps that we are reading, you've got to have all of them. You just can't say, I'm going to resist the devil and everything's going to be good. No. You're no master of the devil. You must draw nigh to God also. And you cannot draw nigh to God if you don't resist the devil. So he tells us here, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to us. Let's look at some verses. Go to Psalms. Chapter 16. Amen. I hope this is helping us. We don't need to get used to the dark, church. We got to draw closer to God. There's a work to do. We're living in the last days. Chapter 16, verse 8. Very familiar passage. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Now, I don't know if it was Brother Woods or Brother Al or something, maybe last Sunday or Wednesday night, I can't remember. But anyhow, he mentioned about how we must put the Lord before us. And the psalmist writes here and tells us, he says, I have always set the Lord before me. Can you say that in your life? I have always set the Lord before me. Or the Lord has always been first in my life. That's what we must get to, church. God must always be first in our lives. And we must live our lives as God is always right there before us. God's wanting to do great things for us, church. It's going to cost us. We're going to have to draw nigh to Him. The other churches won't accept us. They won't like us for it. The closer you get to God, the more the religious crowd's not going to like you or accept you, church. You might as well get used to it. But God's got great things in store for us if we will draw nigh to Him. He says, I always set the Lord before me. Go over to chapter 34. Notice what the psalmist says in this psalm. Verse 18. I will give thee thanks. Sorry, wrong chapter. Let me go back over. Chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such to be of a contrite spirit. When you have God before you, when you're drawing nigh to God, you're going to do it with humility. It must be humble. He says, the Lord is nigh unto them are a broken heart. Pride will not draw you closer to God. You must come before Him with a broken heart, humble before God. God, I need more of You, God. I cannot make it without You, God. God, I want to draw closer to You today. It's going to take humility for that to happen, church. I must set God always before me. He must be there first. I must live my life as He's there before me. And I must, church, have a broken spirit about me.
Oh, yeah.
You say, well, that's a sign of weakness. Well, let's face it. We're no match for the devil anyhow.
Right,
call it weakness, call it whatever you want. I need God. I can't make it without Him. I don't want to try to make it without Him.
Right.
And He's only going to draw close to those who have a broken and contrite spirit, church. Psalms 145. Psalms 145. The Lord, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth.
Yeah.
Why do you want more of God? You know, a lot of people try to draw closer to God because they think God's going to bless them. That's what our TV evangelists are doing.
Right.
Give, do this, do that. And God's just going to bless you abundantly. Now, what's your motive for wanting to draw closer to God? You must have the right heart. It must be a right motive, church. Why do you want the power of God in this church? Is it so we can show the other churches that we were right and they're wrong? Satan can tempt you with that. A lot of churches, a lot of friends. When I came out of another organization, you know, I lost some friends. I had some things said. Do I want to have the power of God in this church, in this organization, so I can point back to them and say, look at us. No. Can't have that, church. Can't have that. Must be of a broken heart. It must be that I want God to be glorified. It could go farther than just the churches. Do you want the power of God because family members would give you a hard time? And you want to show them you're right? No. Anything that takes place, God must get the glory.
Amen.
Anything that happens, any motive, any reason that we draw closer to God, it must be of truth.
Right.
Must be righteous, church. Must be of God's. And He tells us He will draw nigh to you. We have that promise, church, that when we will resist the devil and we will continue in our lives to draw nigh to God and for the right motive, to be of truth, He gives us the promise, church, that He will draw nigh to you.
Right.
He said, I've been serving God for 50 years. That doesn't matter. God's got a whole lot more for you.
Amen.
You will draw close to Him. He will draw even closer to you, church. And He will keep revealing Himself to you more and more. And we have that promise. Do you want more of God's?
Amen.
You must draw nigh to Him. You must resist the devil. You must humble yourself. You must submit to God's. You must do these things. And He tells us then that we must cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. See, talking about cleansing our hands, does that mean it's, you know, we're a bunch of sinners and we must cleanse our hands? How can we cleanse our hands? We can't save ourselves.
Amen.
I can't do anything to wash my sins away. It comes through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, why does James tell us then that we are to cleanse our hands, that we must do that? That we're the ones that must cleanse our hands. That's what he plainly tells us. Cleanse your hands. If you go over into 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Notice what the Bible states. I hope you're still with me. I hope I'm not losing anybody. Chapter 7, verse 1. Let's back up into chapter 6. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." How can we do that? We can't save ourselves. No, I can't save myself from sin. But there's a lot of things in my life that I can change. That I can change. That I can get out of my life that's not pleasing to God. I can ask God to forgive me of them. And then I've got to make some changes in my life. If it's in my home, if it's in my personal life, if it's in my heart, my attitude, my thinking, I'm going to have to make those changes, church. We must resist the devil. We must draw nigh to him. He gives us the promise he'll draw nigh to us. We must cleanse ourselves. And drawing nigh to God, he's going to start showing you things that you've got to change. You say, well, everyone else is doing them. God's not says anything about that. You're drawing closer to Him. You're the one that's drawing closer to Him. You're the one that's going to have to make those changes. And He says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's in spirit, and let's perfect holiness in the fear of God. We must do that, church. 1 John chapter 3, notice, I hope you turn with me and look at these verses if you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that has this hope," what's that hope? Well, let's go back and look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." John is saying here, the world did not understand Him. The world did not understand Christ. The disciples even had a little struggle with that. "What do you mean you're going to be crucified? I thought you was coming to set your kingdom up here and rule and reign and take this thing back." "I am, but I'm doing it through the cross." "You mean you're going to die? What kind of leader dies and wins?" They struggled with that. The world looks at us. What kind of people are you that you live like this and you're going to tell me you're happy in doing it too? The world's not going to accept you, church. Get used to it. Don't let it bother you. They didn't accept Christ. But Christ will never leave us. Amen. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is."
Alright, come on. Praise the Lord.
Notice that, church. "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In other words, that change is going to come. We're going to receive a glorified body. Amen. Christ received that glorified body. Amen. We're going to receive that. We're going to be like Him in that sense. But He tells us, and we're going to get to that place, what must happen is, He tells us that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to see Jesus Christ? Do you want to be like Him? John is telling us what you've got to do now, though, is you've got to do some purification.
That's
what He tells us. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Well, I thought God was going to come down and make all the changes and everything was, that's all I had to do. God's going to come down and He's going to forgive you of your sins. He's going to deliver you and set you free. But He's going to continue and mold you and shape you. And you have to be willing to submit and make those changes.
Amen.
You've got to do that. Praise God. He purifies himself. I can't do it. Your pastors can't do it. Sister Hooten can't do it for Brother John. Vice versa. I can't even do it for my children. I can instruct them the best I can. But they've got to willingly make that decision for themselves. All I can do is shed the light as best I can. But my being as a father is still limited. You have to make the changes. Changes sometimes are tough. We don't always like changes. But I'm telling you, if God's dealing with some things in your life, you say, well, they're not sin. They're not. He's not telling. It's not what He's telling us. He's wanting you to draw closer to Him. And He says, you've got to make some changes. You've got to make some changes. And you will never find peace in your life personally until you make those changes. You'll never have it. Let me give you a couple more verses. I'll close. Praise God. God wants to do so much for us, church. Let's not fight Him and what He wants to do. He tells us to cleanse our hands, purify ourselves, live a holy life, He tells us. Purify our hearts, He tells us also. And let me give you one more verse. Let's go to Psalms chapter 24 and I'll close. This is a familiar psalm. Psalms 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who shall descend, He tells us, into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands in a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul in vanity. You say, brother, you're preaching to us like we're a bunch of sinners. No. I'm preaching what God laid on my heart. He wants to draw you closer. He wants to draw you closer. I'm not saying you're sinning, out sinning, or doing anything. God just wants to draw you closer. Amen. You stand with me this afternoon, this morning. I want to have those clean hands and pure heart, church. I want to ascend to the hill of the Lord. Amen. I really think it'd be good to spend a little time in prayer before we eat, church. I don't know anybody's life. Nobody said this person's doing that or nothing. All I know is God laid this verse in my heart. I want to draw you closer. I know God's already doing great things for us, but He wants to draw us closer to Him. And I think it'd be fitting for us to spend some time. If God's dealing with you some things in your life, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Get it out, turn it off, throw it away, whatever you've got to do, do it. And you'll have peace of God, and He'll draw nigh to you. He'll draw closer to you. And that will bring the greatest comfort, peace, joy, love than anything in this world can ever do. When you'll do that. Let's spend a little time in prayer this morning. Come and pray.